So if any of you were wondering if the Holy Spirit is working in our church, I would say he is. I had no idea what Rob was going to preach last week, and he had no idea what I was going to talk about this week. And for a while, I was afraid last week watching his message. I was at home. I had a cold watching it. I was concerned that, hey, he's preaching my message. and then I realized that, well, really, they're complementary. So as Rob usually likes to do when he preaches, he recaps what he said the previous week. So I'll do that for him since he's not here. The title of his message was Hearing God's Word with Confidence. And he talked about how when Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream, Pharaoh first believed what he said and put him in charge. And all the people believed it because they had to give 20% of everything they grew. And so he took, one of the applications he took at the end was, based on that, we should study God's word with diligence and with delight. Psalm 119:47, for I find delight in your commandments, which I love. And ask the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says in John, Jesus tells his disciples, the Holy Spirit will tell you, remind you of everything that I said, and he will explain to you what they are. So the Holy Spirit will help us with that. And he said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, John 16:13. So this morning I'm going to talk about falling in love with your Bible. Fall in love, again, with your Bible. So two questions to start out with. Have you ever wondered why God no longer talks to us like he did to Moses, Elijah, and David? Rob kind of answered that, but I'll deal with that just a little bit. And then, have you ever wondered why experienced Christians come up with some interesting insights and applications from the Bible, like our pastors? We're so blessed here to have pastors that love God's Word, and they can come up with amazing applications from His Word. Have you ever wondered how they can do that? Well, we're going to talk about that. So first, is God still speaking? Well, as Chuck talked about in Hebrews, it says, long ago and at many times, many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, in Hebrews 1. God speaks to us now through Jesus, and if you look at Revelation 3:20, Jesus is knocking at the door of our hearts. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. Now, some people have interpreted this as to be evangelistic verse, that Jesus is knocking on people's hearts that need to trust him as their Savior. But he was talking here to the church in Laodicea. They're talking to Christians. This is a verse for Christians. And the church in Laodicea, said, the Bible says, they were hot and cold. They were probably going to church, meeting together. They're probably studying together somewhat, but they really weren't doing a lot with it. They weren't applying. They were really, really putting it in their hearts. And Jesus said, Jesus saying through the prophet John that, you need to let me in. Now, if Jesus came to our house, came to your house and knocked on your door and said, you opened the door and said, hey, I'd like to come in and eat with you and just talk. Would you let him in? I would. Well, Jesus is doing that every day. He's knocking on the door of our heart saying, I want to come in and talk with you. And the way he does that is through his word. And John actually points out in the beginning of the book of John that Jesus is the word. Jesus is the word made flesh. And he wants to have a deep connection to us through reading his word and through prayer. So I'm going to talk today about three keys, I believe, to reading the Bible to really get the most of it and to help you to fall in love with your Bible. Read the whole Bible, read the Bible daily, and read it through multiple times. So first, read the whole Bible. I first learned, saw this verse that really keyed to me, Psalm 119:100. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. When I first became an elder at our church in DeForest, shortly after, I read this verse and realized, like, wow, okay. So everybody can understand as much as, I always looked at the elders and churches being, an elder and pastor is the same, so we don't have elders here, but elder and pastor, it's the exact same position. I said, everyone can have the same insights, the same information, just by reading God's word and keeping God's word. So great insights can come from reading the whole Bible. But there's a big but here. The Bible is long and can sometimes be boring. And I have the same problem as most people do. Sometimes you get tired of reading. I've read through this a bunch of times, or just like this, it's going on and on about something and it doesn't seem that interesting. And the Bible can be hard to understand. The solution to that is we need to fall in love with our Bibles. And hopefully I can just give you a little bit of insight into doing that. So why should we love the Bible? One, it's God's love letter to us. My wife Sandy has in her house, we have a little saying that she has in there. It says, a good marriage requires falling in love many times, always with the same person. I love that quote. And really, we need to fall in our love with our Bibles again and again. The more that you read it, the more you will fall in love with it. You'll see new things out of it, and we need to do that. One thing Sandy also did to help reinforce that with, we teach the middle school group, the truck group in Awana, and she made little cards for all the kids for this Valentine's Day, basically a Valentine from God. So she had a bunch of verses in the Bible that are promises of God, and put where it says you or your, they put the child's name in there to help reiterate to them that the Bible is God's love letter. And that's something that you can do reading the Bible. When you see a promise from God, put your name in there. That really helps to fall in love with the Bible. Loving the Bible and reading the Bible helps us to fall in love more with God. And it doesn't just help us live a godly life. It helps us live a meaningful and fruitful life. God didn't write the Bible just to give us a bunch of commands. Do all these things and you'll be good. God put them all in there for our benefit, because he knows by following those, we can live the best life that we can live. We can live a meaningful life and live a fruitful life. And it will help us avoid much pain in our lives. And I know there's times in my life I wish that I had been following what God said. I could have avoided pain in my life, and I'm sure a lot of people here can say that. You could avoid some pain if you had actually followed God's plan. So why read the whole Bible? One is because the whole Bible is God's word, and there's no part that's not important. All scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible will help us, like I said, to be able to live a good life. It's there for our benefit. And not just parts of the Bible, but the entire Bible. Why also to read the whole Bible? It's the account of creation and the fall and God's plan of salvation. If somebody asks you sometime why are all these bad things happening in the world? Why did this disaster happen? Why is this happening? When you understand that, you can explain to them, well, God created a perfect world, but people disobeyed him, they sinned, and that separated us from God. The whole earth was under that curse. And God's plan is to save us through Jesus. Basically, up until Genesis 3:15, it's the story of creation and the fall, and then the whole rest of the Bible is God's plan of salvation. And no part, as I said, no part is superfluous. It's all important. One thing that was interesting, I listened to a podcast that my son Carl sent a few weeks ago. A Christian apologist was talking on the podcast, and he pointed out how difficult, complicated, expensive, time-consuming it was to record the Bible. And they wouldn't have put something in there unless it was important. Like, if you're writing it all by hand with ink, that you had to make the ink yourself, and you had to make the quill yourself, and you had to make even the paper yourself, the papyrus, or you had to use the skin of an animal, it's expensive. Like, you're not going to include something that wasn't important. The whole Bible is important. So why else read the whole Bible? Well, it provides countless examples to guide us into living and following God. And it's the best commentary on itself. And the reason that's important is that we apply the Bible accurately and we don't take passages out of context. It's really easy. You know, I think I could probably justify just about anything taking passages of the Bible out of context. People used to justify slavery based on verses in the Bible. If you read the whole Bible, you understand, like, that is not God's plan. You know, Paul says to, if you're slaves, you know, do that. But slavery back then was much different than slavery that we have in the United States. And that really wasn't God's best. He was trying to protect them and help them, but he really doesn't, God doesn't like slavery. If you read the whole Bible, you understand that. But that's why, one reason why you need to read the whole Bible. Then moving on, why should we read the Bible daily? The Lord will use it to speak to you. And I'm going to give a few examples just from my life of how God speaks to me, and God has spoken to me when I read it daily. God will give you verses to help you deal with situations in your life. As you're reading daily, it's amazing how many times something that I'm dealing with comes up in my daily reading. And it's like, and it helps me with it. He'll give you verses to encourage you in your ministry, whatever God's given you to do. It could be something you're serving in the church. Your ministry could just be calling people and encouraging them, writing notes to people, being a friend to someone. I mean, ministry is a lot wider than what we usually typically think of it. And verses help you memorize to dealing with specific issues that you're dealing with in your life. And I'll give a few examples of that. So one, help with situations. So some of you are aware, when the pandemic started, we had some friends that we met in Southern California. I started work with Oscar Meyer out of college. I grew up in California, Sandy and I both did. And we moved to Southern California. I started work with the plant and Oscar Meyer there. And we had some friends that we made there. And over the years, they came and visited us. When we went back to visit family, we'd visit with them. And they had become homeless. And we had helped them a couple times with things. And after we moved here, their situation had gotten worse. And we talked with each other, said, would we ever invite them out here? Like, well, they've lived in Southern California their entire life. They're not prepared for Wisconsin winters. And we have a room upstairs, Sandy's sewing room, but it's upstairs and it's not the greatest setup. And God kept laying it in my heart, and we talked about it a couple times. And so I finally told guys that, God, if you want us to invite out here, I need a sign from you. I need some kind of sign, because it's, you know, it's going to be a big deal. It's going to be a lot of work, and you're living with someone else. And so I remember the pandemic started, and it was like the next day, and I heard Sandy talking on the phone to the wife, Debbie, and I could tell from her side of the conversation that they had been living in their car in like county parks and things. Well, they had closed the parks. And they'd been going to like gas stations and restaurants to use the restroom. Well, those were closing down. And it was like the Holy Spirit all spoke to me, like, you wanted a sign, this is it. So I immediately told her while she was on the phone with her, like, I think we should invite them out here. And so we did, and they stayed with us. Now, this verse, I'd obviously read a number of times. I committed quite a number of years ago to read through the Bible every year. And so I had come across this verse before, but I wasn't thinking of this verse at the time. We invited him out, and it was actually, you know, it's not easy living with someone else in your house, but it was also a blessing. During the pandemic, you know, you couldn't go anywhere. You couldn't meet with anyone. Well, we had people there with us. We could play games, do things together. So that was a blessing. But after a year, it's like it kind of wears on you. And in my daily reading one day, about not quite a year later, I came to this verse. If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Leviticus 25:35. It was like God told me, I heard God saying, like, you told me before you retired, like, you wanted to have some kind of ministry in retirement. This is the ministry I've chosen for you right now. Oh, okay, God. If God came to you directly and said, I want you to do this, I think you would do it for him. And so that was really helpful to me. So, okay, I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm good with this. Another example, encouragement in ministry. So when we moved to Southern California, when I started working with Oscar Meyer, our church there asked Sandy and I to teach sixth grade Sunday school. And so we taught that. And it wasn't necessarily easy. It was a hard group. We had one child that was, he was the son of one of the elders, and so we had to be careful with that. But I really felt fulfilled by doing that. Like, wow, this is like something. So I had taught Sunday school for many years, probably 15 years after that. And when we moved back here to Madison, Wisconsin, to work at Oscar Mayer, we taught Sunday school there in a church in DeForest. I taught Sunday school there. And then we started serving in Awana. And I remember for a number of years, I had been asking God, like, God, what? I feel like I should have some kind of ministry. What ministry should I have? And again, one day in my daily Bible reading, I came to this verse in Judges. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And I hear those boys saying, you've been doing the ministry I called you to do. You're already doing it. Say, oh, thank you, Lord. The ministry you've given me is to try and make sure that we don't lose the next generation. Too many kids are falling away from the Lord now. Many, many, many are. They grow up in the church, and then they grow up, they go off to college, they go off to work, and they leave, and they don't follow God any longer. And that's the ministry God's given. So that's why I still teach in Awana with my wife. We teach the middle school group. Try and make sure that to keep them rooted in the Lord. And the last example is helping with issues. So reading through the Bible daily can help you with issues in your life. And one thing that I've done is when I have an issue I'm dealing with, I'm trying to overcome something or just deal with something, I ask God, how would you give me a verse that I can memorize that will help me to remind me to do whatever it is that you know I'm trying to change in my life. And one thing in my life that I've struggled with in the past is I care too much about what other people think of me. So I want people to think I'm a good person and like me and all that. And that's not all bad in some ways, but it can cause problems. So it can cause you to not ask for help when you need it. Like, well, I can do this myself. It can cause you to not admit when you've done something, when you need to change something in your life, when you've done something wrong. It can cause you not to, you know, in a marriage, it can cause you not to bring up something with your wife that you know, or your spouse that you know you need to talk about and deal with, but I don't really want to deal with that. It's going to be a lot of conversation and a difficult conversation, and like, no, you need to do that. So in my daily reading, I'd ask God, God, please give me a verse to help me with this. And I came to this verse in Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. I was fearing other people more than I was fearing God. And that's the wrong thing to do. And God showed me that, gave me that verse, and that's a key verse that I tell myself many times to remind me that, okay, I don't need to fear about what other people think of me. I just need whatever God says that I should be doing, I need to do that. And then we should be reading through the Bible multiple times. Like I said, I committed a number quite a few years ago to read through the Bible every year. And there is an extreme value in reading through the Bible more than once. I remember I committed the first time. I'll read through the Bible in the year. Actually, the first time I think it took me two or maybe a little more years. I just like read one or two chapters a day. And that was good. And I said, well, you know, I should do this every year. So I started out. The second time I read through the Bible, so my first question here is, was the universe created in 6 days? The second time I was going to read through the Bible, I read Genesis 1. And it was, again, it was like the Holy Spirit telling me, like, it was 6 days. It has to be 6 days. If it wasn't 6 days, I can't believe any of the rest of the Bible. I didn't have any evidence. I used to tell people I was a young earth, old earth agnostic. Like, I don't know which it is. And part of the reason is I knew a lot of the explanations that they have for like carbon dating. There's issues with carbon dating. It's good up to a certain point, but you can't, you know, you try and carbon date millions of years, it's not accurate enough. And all kinds of other things. You know, wood, petrified wood, they used to think took, you know, long, long time, millions of years. Well, it actually can happen in a very short time. And Mount St. Helens proved a lot of things that's consistent with the Bible and creation in 6 days. But the one thing that tripped me up, I really like astronomy. I've got a really nice 6-inch telescope. I like looking at things. And the farther stars that we see, they're billions of light years away. And that's, I mean, scientifically, you can prove that. There's no dispute. They are the light that's coming from them is billions of light years away. And so I couldn't reconcile with that. But I read through this Bible the second time, I realized like it has to be 6 days. And once I did that, then I started finding all kinds of information that it could potentially explain how could the light look like it's billions of light years away. There's all kinds of explanations. The one that is not a good explanation, some said, well, God could have created the light like it was coming, like it looks like it's billions of light years away, but it isn't. Like, it'd be like God's lying to us. I don't think he would do that. But there's other explanations. One of my favorites is, although it's not, I think, probably most Christian astronomers wouldn't say it's the best potential explanation, is that in Einstein's equations that show that there could be a black hole, which they've shown, proven that actually exist, somewhere in there, and I've tried reading Einstein's equations and don't try. it can either be a plus or a minus. And some things in mathematics, you could either have a plus or a minus. Well, I can't remember which it is, but if you use the other one, you could have what's called a white hole. And so if the Earth and our solar system would create inside a white hole, expanding white hole, then everything outside of that, billions of years could have passed while only 6 days occurred on Earth. Interesting. Okay. There's some problems with that, and like I said, I think most Christian astronomers would say that's not the best explanation, but I know I can trust that based on what the Bible says. You know, when in Hebrew, when it says evening and morning was the first day, like evening and morning, it's one day, not a time period. Just like in English, when we say, you know, back in my day, it means a period of time. But if you say sun went up, sun went down, it's a 24-hour day, and just the same in the way they described it in Genesis. So the other questions that you can help answer, maybe reading through multiple times, are why does God often work differently in similar situations? And reading through the Bible, it took a number of times reading the Bible, and I finally realized, like, well, wait. In similar situations, God acts totally differently. So if you take, like, the Israelites going into battle, they go to Jericho, they go into the promised land, talk to God. Okay, go to Jericho, walk around 6 times, and walk for 7 times, shout, blow the trumpets, the walls come down, go in, you destroy everything, you can't take any spoils. Okay. Next city, go to Ai. I imagine they thought to themselves, like, you know, they had some spies go in, like, this is an easy city, we don't need to send that many people. So they didn't probably really bother talking to God, like, hey, we got this, we know what to do. Go in, they get totally wiped out. They go back to God, and finally they ask God, and they're like, what's going on? Well, someone took some of the devoted things, so you've got to deal with that first. So they dealt with that, talked to God, then they went to Ai, and then they could defeat them. And this time God said, well, now you can take spoils. Okay, why not the previous time? Like, God did it differently. Many, many years later, King Jehoshaphat, the army was coming, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Munites, and it's like, you know, it's like, we are not going to be able to take these guys. God, what are we going to do? We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And so they're going to go into, God confirmed with him that you don't have to, I'm going to fight this battle for you. You don't have to fight. So Jehoshaphat sends the army in, and he puts the choir in front. This is not something that most people would do. Imagine if I was in the choir, I'd be looking behind like, wait, how come those guys get swords? Like, why don't I get a sword? And the choir starts singing, and God has the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Munites fight each other, and they got there, and they'd all destroyed each other. God won the battle for them. God acted totally differently in those 3 different situations. Why does he do that? If you look at Jesus, when he healed, he healed a number of blind men. Every time he did something different. Why does he always do this? Why didn't he just do the same thing every time? And so one thing you do in reading the Bible is ask yourself questions like, oh, why is this the way it is? Well, I think the answer to both of those, the second two questions, is the same thing. We like to have nice, simple answers, right? You want to fix something in your house, go to YouTube video, do 1, 2, 3, 4, it's done. So next time, you know, I know exactly what to do. 1, 2, 3, 4, I got it done. We like that in our life, like things to be just nice and simple. Well, if God made it that easy for us, we don't we wouldn't need to go talk to him. If he made the Bible very easy to understand, my third one was, why is so much to be cryptic and difficult to figure out in the Bible? If God made it simple to understand, if God worked the same time every time, the first time we say like, oh, okay, I know what to do. And we don't need to go to God to ask him anything more. God wants us to come to him every time. If he made it simple, we wouldn't need to be studying the Bible. We wouldn't need to come to him. And he wants us to do that. So I think that's one reason why those things exist. It's not because he's trying to make it difficult. He wants us to keep coming to him. Another thing, why we should read through multiple times. Example, why is so much written on the tabernacle and performing the sacrifices? And this is one that I've thought about for probably 10 years. As I read through that, you know, I'm reading through it right now. Why is there so much written on this? It seems to be, you know, I understand you need to do it to tell the Israelites, here's what you need to do. This is before Jesus came. But it seems to be more than they even would need for them. And for us, it's like, why do I even need to read this? And it wasn't until a couple of weeks ago, as I was preparing this message, it hit me. And there's probably other answers that you can get from this, but I think it's to show, partly to show, how unbelievably much is required to be right before a holy God. You look at what they had to do, it was unbelievable. And it was only temporary. They had to do it again and again and again and again. It was impossible to do. And I think that's the point. It shows us how much we need Jesus. And not just that Jesus comes, so I'm so grateful that I don't have to do all those things that it talks about in the Old Testament, but it should help us understand how much Jesus accomplished on our behalf. I don't have to do those things, but I should be so grateful because Jesus accomplished so much then, more than we can possibly imagine. And one last thing of helping read through multiple times, things that you can find out. And these are things God's given me. If you read the Bible, you'll find new things, other things that I haven't seen. And so these are just to encourage you on things that you can learn from reading through the Bible daily, reading through multiple times. So the first is test of a prophet. The last things I want to say. Test of a prophet, you probably know the main test of a prophet. If a prophet gives a prophecy and doesn't come true, they're not a prophet. Said, if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is the word the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Deuteronomy 18:21-22. If a prophet speaks and says something, it doesn't come true, that's not a prophet of the Lord. But I had to read through the Bible for quite a few years before I realized there's actually a second test to a prophet, and this is very important for us today. The second test of a prophet is, and it's found in Deuteronomy, it's actually found before the first test, Deuteronomy 13:1-3. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign to the one he tells you comes to pass the first test, and if he says, let us go after other gods and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether or not you love the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 13:1-3. That's important for us to know because Jesus points out in Mark 13 that in the end times, which I think we're getting closer to, people will come performing signs and wonders if it says to deceive even the elect. And we need to be on our guard for that. And just because someone does something that seems miraculous or gives a prophecy that comes true, if what they're saying isn't in line with God's word, then that's not someone that you should listen to. And you can see now, you can see the seeds of that starting. There's so many conspiracy theories going around. It's just unbelievable sometimes what's happening. People speaking as if people that are supposedly Christian doing things and saying things that are not in line with God's word. People taking things out of context of the Bible. You need to understand the whole Bible and test everything they're saying, not just by individual verses, but by in light of the whole Bible. So my purpose of my message today wasn't to give a lesson on exactly how to study your Bible. But I want to just give a few pointers on how to read and study the Bible. There's a lot of great methods out there for studying the Bible. You can go to the next slide, Josiah. And if you like to follow those, like, you know, people that have gone to Bible school, there's all kinds of detailed ways that you can study the Bible, and you can get books on doing that. Those are all great, and if you like doing that, that is fantastic. I'm not the kind of person that, I'm not a highly structured person. I'm a more free-form. If you know the Myers-Briggs temperament type, I'm a P, not a J, which is someone who's more like, you know, fly by the seat of your pants and, you know, don't make lists and that kind of thing. So some of those highly structured things, you know, I've tried them and they just don't work for me. It doesn't have to be real complicated. You just need to find a version of the Bible that speaks to you. So I read the ESV now. There's a lot of other good versions out there. The 1984 NIV is a really good one. I don't like the 2011 version that much. If you write something that's a little more easier to read, more accessible, the New Living Translation is not a bad one. And then find a reading plan that works for you, that you can read through the entire Bible. And whether you do it in a year, 2 years, that's not critical. But reading the whole Bible and reading it through multiple times and reading it daily is good. But the exact amount you read doesn't have to be, you know. So, and whatever works for you, reading, even a small amount, is better than not reading. I like the one-year Bible reading plan. I've read through just from Genesis to Revelation all through. I've read through the chronological Bible. I've read other reading plans. I keep coming back to the one-year Bible because it gives you a passage in the Old Testament, the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs every day, and that works well for me. And then ask yourself as you read, why is this here? Why did God put this in the Bible? And that's what I do. I just read through, like, some people key in my mind, like, what is he saying here? Why did he put this here? And one thing that helps you is find a good commentary. I like the Moody Bible Commentary. There's a lot of other good commentaries out there. There's a number of free ones. You can get Bible. I read mostly on my phone. I use something called Pocket Bible, but there's other free versions out there, the U version, other ones that you can get. The Believer's Bible Commentary. Yeah, the Believer's Bible Commentary is a very accessible one also. I think Moody's fairly accessible as well. It's a little more technical, but not that technical. And you get some of the older ones free, Jameson, Fawcett, Brown, and Matthew Henry. Those can sometimes be overly wordy and using somewhat archaic language, but those can be helpful sometimes too. And I bounce between different ones, but I usually read Moody first. And those can help you understand parts of the Bible. But God will give you, if you read through the Bible, I promise you, if you read through the Bible daily and read through multiple times, God will give you insights that you won't find in a commentary. Because the next thing you should do is ask yourself, what does this mean for me? And God will give you insights specifically for you, like the examples that I gave you. And those you won't always find in a commentary. One good, it's not exactly a commentary, but the Life Application Bible is good if you want to focus on application. That's a great one for most of the Bible. It'll give you specific applications for each verse. And so that's another good one that you can look at. One that I came across recently, on the next slide, just in the last couple of weeks, I read the ESV and I signed up for Crossway's newsletter. So about twice a week I'll get an email from Crossway. They're the publishers of ESV. And it will give excerpts from different books that they publish. And they're always really, really good and helpful. And one, a couple of weeks ago, was on a book on how to understand the Bible. And one tool that he said, they call the cross tool. And I thought this was really helpful, thing that you can take in studying the Bible. And it's to ask yourself, how does this passage connect to Jesus Christ and the cross? And as I said at the beginning, pretty much from Genesis 3:59, the whole Bible is basically God's plan of salvation through Jesus. And so all those passages, you can be asking yourself, like, how does this connect to Jesus and the cross. And it helps you see how the Bible is a unified account, that it's all about God's plan of salvation. And specifically, it helps you avoid moralism and legalism. The Pharisees totally missed this. They created all these laws, and probably start out with good intentions, like God has all these laws for us, so we want to make sure we don't do God's laws. So we're going to add, to make sure that we don't miss this one thing, like we're supposed to tithe, so we should tithe everything, like even like all of our spices, like every spice that we have, we should tithe the tenth of that spice. And they ad infinitum to where it was so much, they couldn't even do it. And Jesus pointed out to the Pharisees, like you're requiring all these things of people, and you can't even do it yourselves. Legalism is basically about trying to earn your own salvation. And if you've read the whole Bible, you understand it's impossible for us to earn our own salvation. That's why Jesus came. So it can help you avoid legalism. And the second part is kind of like, that's one ditch you can get into. The second ditch is avoiding abusing grace. You can think, well, we have freedom in Christ. The Bible says that. So if I sin, it doesn't matter. I'll just ask forgiveness and God will forgive me. And Paul points that argument out in Romans. Like, well, should I sin more so that I'll get more grace? Like, well, by no means. So looking at how all of the Bible points toward Jesus and salvation can help us avoid legalism and also help us avoid abusing God's grace. So the last thing I want to say, and this is the most important thing that I'm going to say, this is, if you remember one thing from my message, this slide is what I want you to remember. Why we need to love the Bible. Reading and studying Scripture in the Bible, sporadically and casually, puts God's Word in our head, but doesn't put it in our heart. And you can think of your head as your thinking brain, and your heart as your emotional brain. When you have time to make a decision, when you have time to think through things, use your thinking brain. Okay? So if you read God's Word here and there and go to church and go to Bible study, yeah, use your thinking brain. You can make good decisions. But that's not always how we live. A lot of times we're under stress. We're pressed for time. We don't have a lot of time to make a decision. When you're under extreme stress, when you're extremely pressed for time, you're not using your head, your thinking brain, you're using your heart, your emotional brain. And the only way to get God's Word into your heart, into your emotional brain, is to read it. Read it multiple times, read it daily, read the whole Bible. That will put God's Word in your heart. So that when you come under stress, when you come under difficult situation, we have to make a really quick decision, you're making a decision from God's Word, not from your own thinking. So that's hopefully help you and fall in love with God's Word again and encourage you. I know many of you are reading your Bible, and I appreciate that. I'm so thankful for our pastors that love God's Word. They obviously have done exactly what I've said. The insights that they come up with, if you've ever listened to any of them, and go, how do they come up with that application? It's because they're doing exactly these things. You can get some of the same insights as they do. So let's pray. Thank God for His Word. Lord God, we thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You, Jesus, for what You have done for us. We look at what was required, the Israelites were required to do, to be right before You. It was impossible to do, and it's so much, Lord, we should be so thankful for what You've done for us. We thank for Your Word. We thank You for how much it shows how You love us. As it says in Psalms, Your compassion, gracious, slow to anger, abounding love. Some people look at the Old Testament and say, this is a vengeful, angry God that just likes to beat people down. When you read the whole Bible and understand it, it was not like that at all. God was so patient with Israel. He waited and waited and waited and tried to get them to come back to Him until He finally had to discipline them and send them into exile. If they had just listened to Him, things would have been so much better. If they had actually followed Your plan in the book of Deuteronomy, they wouldn't have lost the generations of children that they lost. So help us, Lord, to love Your Word, look at Your whole Word and apply it and help it, allow it to sink into our hearts, Father, so that we can act according to your word in any situation that we're in. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.